which is Revelation chapter 8.
We all can stand for the reading.
Verses 6 to 13. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Amen.
Next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to worship you, Lord. And we thank you for your presence with us. And Lord, we thank you that we serve a God who hears and answers prayer. And Lord, we first want to thank you for the birth of Braden James Puglisi, Lord, on February 15th, a boy 7 pounds and 12 ounces, born to Ashley and Tim. We thank you for that new life. We pray you bless him and grow him in you, Lord. Bless that family. And Lord, we lift up as well this morning, we lift up the Catney family and the passing of Jerry's brother, John. We pray for great comfort for them, Lord, a sense of your nearness. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. Pray for Jackie Larson's recovery from her foot surgery, Lord. We thank you for bringing her through that safely, as well as Jackie Detweiler, Lord. We thank you for her successful surgery. And Lord, now as we look into your word, we pray that your spirit would teach us and that we would grow in the knowledge of you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You bless our Sunday school teachers as they teach our children this morning. And we ask that you would be glorified in all of this. And may each of us leave here, Lord, with a bigger view of who you are, a greater heart understanding, and that we'd be changed because of that. And we give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Revelation chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 6 to 13. And the trumpet judgments are just about to start. That's where we're at. And the title of the message is The First Four Trumpets, Judgment by Land, Water, and Sky. And last week I had this chart up here about the timeline and the tribulation. And here all the way over to the left, we have the time of the cross. And then from Jesus' ascension, and then from the day of Pentecost on, we've had the church age right up through today. And the next event on the calendar as concerns the end times is the rapture, when the church of Jesus Christ is raptured. And we believe that shortly after that, the tribulation period starts, 7 years of judgment. And there's different viewpoints as to when the seal judgment and the bowl, trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments take place. I lean more towards the first four seal judgments happening in the first 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation, with the fifth, sixth, seventh seal and the trumpet and bowl judgments taking place in the second half. So as we look at the trumpet judgments today, I believe we're in the second half of the time of the tribulation of those 7 years. And then at the end of 7 years, Christ returns, and then the millennial kingdom starts. Just kind of bring us up to the condition the earth will be in at the time just before the first trumpet blast. You might remember that in chapter 5, there was a call in heaven for someone to take the scroll, which was the title deed to earth, and open it. And the question was asked, who's worthy? And the Lamb of God stepped forward, Jesus, and he begins to open the seals. And then the seven seals are opened up. And the first seal opened up, we learned about a false peace coming upon the world. Remember the four riders of the apocalypse, the first rider on the white horse. The second seal was opened, and the red horse and the rider on the red horse representing war breaking out all over the planet on a scale never seen before. And then the third rider on the black horse, famine, coming out of the wars, famine, tremendous famine. And then the fourth seal, the pale horse and the rider on the pale horse, and out of the famine and war comes pestilence and disease and multiple death, a quarter of the world's population dead at that point. It's the first half of the tribulation. And then the fifth seal was opened up, and we saw the scene in heaven of the martyrs under the altar praying for God to avenge their deaths, but for his glory, the Lord's glory, not their own. And then the sixth seal was broken. And the sixth seal was broken, we learned of these cataclysmic events on earth, earthquakes, the sun looking dark like black sackcloth, the moon like blood. And remember, the topography of the earth has changed somewhat because of these earthquakes. And again, then the people of the earth are hiding themselves in the mountains to flee from the wrath of God. And then then we had this time of silence in heaven. There was a pause. And now after the silence in heaven, we come to the seventh seal opening. We've come to the seventh seal that has been opened. And there was a silence in heaven. And then we learned about, in the beginning of chapter 8, we learned about the prayers of the saints being offered up before the altar of God. And when those prayers, at the end of those prayers, we saw the angel take a censer from the altar in heaven and throw it down to earth. And at that point, there was tremendous earthquakes and lightning and fire. And this precedes now the first blast of the first trumpet, which we're going to get into this morning. And once again, just to get the concept of these judgments, seven seal judgments. Out of the seventh seal begins the trumpet judgments. Seven trumpet judgments. Out of the seventh trumpet becomes the seven bowl judgments. And as they come, they get more frequent, closer together, and greater intensity. Jesus likened it to a woman's labor pains. And so that is where we are at this point. Now, we learned last week that the trumpets in the Old Testament time period were used for different things. One time they'd be used, a blast of a trumpet would gather the people together for a feast day or for an important meeting. Or it was used on the Feast of Tabernacles or in worship. But it was also called to bring the army of the Israelites together. And that's the idea here, that the Lord is declaring war on these enemies on earth. And so these trumpet judgments are about to start. Now, one of the things we want to understand is John is getting visions on the island of Patmos, and he's writing what we know as the book of Revelation under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And John is describing under the direction of the Holy Spirit beings and objects and events and circumstances using language and experiences known to him. And that's important for us to understand. He's using language and experiences known to him to describe what he's seeing in these visions. Now, we can try to explain what will be going on using the scientific knowledge that we have, but let's remember that these events are primarily supernatural and can't always be scientifically explained. We can try to, and sometimes we can some of explain scientifically, but not always. God in his sovereignty and wisdom is not subject to man's scientific knowledge. But man's scientific knowledge is subject to God's sovereignty and wisdom. And that's an important perspective to remember. Let me say it again. God in his sovereignty and wisdom is not subject to man's scientific knowledge. But man's scientific knowledge is subject to God's sovereignty and wisdom. And so our title again is the first four trumpets, judgment by land, sea, and sky. And it breaks down like this. We're going to look at the first trumpet judgment, the second trumpet judgment, the third trumpet judgment, the fourth trumpet judgment. And then after we look at those trumpet judgments, because we don't believe that the church is going to be here when these occur, because the rapture will have occurred at that point. The trumpet judgment. So what are we then to do? What are we now to do? Why is this information so important to you and I? And how do we apply it to our lives? Okay, so let's look at, as we begin, the first verse that we're going to look at this morning, verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So they're preparing to sound the trumpets. There's seven angels, seven trumpets. We went into who those angels might be last week. And then as verse 7 begins, the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So the first sounded, hail and fire came mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. What is going on here? Well, we can speculate as to what this might be. We do know it's causing a lot of damage. And perhaps what has happened here is that the earthquake that was set off, a cataclysmic earthquake, global in perspective, when the angel threw down his censer to earth, as we see at the end of chapter 5, look at that, end of verse 5 in chapter 8, look at that verse. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So there's this earthquake, there's these storms that happen. The first trumpet is blown. And perhaps what happens here is that the earthquake, this cataclysmic earthquake, causes volcanic eruptions, which we know earthquakes can do, around the globe. And the volcanic eruption shoots up lava out of it and smoke and ash, and then the lava would come back down to earth. And that might be what's being explained here. Look at it again. Hail, fire mixed with blood. Now, the hail could be coming from hailstorms that we've set up from the atmospheric disturbance of the volcanic eruption. And it's interesting, perhaps John is using the language as he sees this in the vision, and he's using language that they would be familiar with, and an event that many in that area would be familiar with by then, an event that happened in 79 AD. John is writing this probably around 95 AD. And in 79 AD, there was the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. And by that time, word probably got around from eyewitnesses, and they had an idea of what that looked like. And John is led by the Holy Spirit to explain this, what he's seeing in these volcanic eruptions. And here is a... let me go. Artist depiction of what the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD might have looked like from written documents and so forth. And you can see the volcanic eruption, you can see the lava shooting up and smoke and the sky looking like fire, looking like blood. You see that? Here's a picture in 1774, somewhere between 1774 and 1776, Mount Vesuvius erupted again. There's an artist's depiction, so you can see perhaps what John is describing in his vision. But these would be volcanoes all over the world. And then down here was an eruption in 1944. That's actually a photograph, black and white, of an eruption in 1944. Perhaps that is what he is seeing. And a hailstorm set off by them, tremendous hailstorm. The fire could also be describing chain lightning, fire in the sky. That could be what's being described. In the Old Testament, hail and fire often were manifestations of judgment. Now, the blood could actually be blood. Supernaturally, God allows blood to come down as well. Or it could be, because of these tremendous volcanic destruction, men and animals are killed and the blood is shot up in the sky. Or perhaps the blood red is representing death, loss of life. Or perhaps those that we learn about in the sixth seal judgment who are fleeing into the mountains to escape the wrath of God are caught by these volcanic eruptions. Perhaps this is it. But now, interesting, if you turn to the book of Exodus for a moment and keep a piece of paper there. So I'm going to go back there a couple times. And if you would go to Exodus chapter 9, in the Old Testament, and if you're not turning there or familiar with that chapter, I'll be reading it. Chapter 9, verse 22. And what we're going to see here, interestingly enough, and why, again, it's important to know the Old Testament to interpret the book of Revelation, what we are going to see is some parallels between the judgments on Egypt when Moses was leading the Israelites and they were in bondage in Egypt, when God was going to set his people free and keep his promises to his people, and Pharaoh was holding them in bondage, and remember the 10 plagues in Egypt. Now, this is one of the plagues. Interesting parallel here to what we just read. So let's pick up in verse 22. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, and the Lord said, thunder and hail and fire ran down on the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. And so you have a very similar judgment, but of course when we look at Revelation, it's magnified. It's magnified further, and it's amplified and expanded. But there's a parallel judgment. The Old Testament, some Old Testament prophecies point to this time period that we're looking at in the book of Revelation, still ahead of us, time. And here's another picture of Mount Vesuvius as it looks today. Now imagine if that erupted today tremendously. Look at the houses. Okay, imagine if dormant volcanoes around the world today all began to erupt because of a cataclysmic worldwide earthquake. Here's some other prophecies from the Old Testament. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Joel 2, 30 and 31. Here's out of Ezekiel 38, 22 to 23. With pestilence and with blood I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstone, fire, and brimstone. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Prophecies about this time we're reading about in the book of Revelation. And then again, let's go back now. Just keep your place there. We're going to go back to Exodus again. If you go now back into Revelation, and let's look again at the second part of verse 7. Notice that it says, a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. A third of all of those things. A third of the trees, a third of the ground, a third of the grass, or all of the grass is burned up. This would leave the world in a very dire situation. Now remember, all that's happened already, a quarter of the population has been wiped out. Imagine what this would do to the food supply. Vegetables destroyed, fruit destroyed. And in this destruction, and grains and fruit affected. But also imagine if all the grass is burned, it's going to affect the livestock, meat supply, milk. A third of the world. A third of it. Wood supplies would diminish for building and other things. Anxiety, panic would skyrocket. It's already there from everything else that's going on. And now it gets heightened. Think of the increase in crime and violence as this occurs. And so the world's in a panic. The world's anxious. And that's just the first trumpet. Now let's look at the second trumpet. The second trumpet in verse 8. The second angel sounded, and something like a great, now I want you to take notice there, something like a great mountain. Not a mountain. Something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And we go on. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the ships were destroyed. What is going on here, or what will be going on here? Something like a mountain. Now, there are some who look at the book of Revelation, some Christians, born-again believers, who will look at the book of Revelation, and they will see it as all metaphorical, and that this mountain represents a nation, in particular the nation of Babylon, and they can use some Old Testament illustrations to justify it, and the sea representing nations, and Babylon coming in and destroying the nations. I don't think that's what's being said here. I think what you have here is a literal cataclysmic event. What is like a mountain? Remember, John is seeing something in a vision, and he's describing it. Well, what he might be seeing is a meteorite or an asteroid striking the planet. And we've heard about the possibility of that. We've seen movies about it, but we also hear scientists talking about the possibility of it. Perhaps something like this. Crashing into the sea. Destroying marine life. Billions of sea creatures destroyed. Again, think of what's already been going on. A third of the sea becoming blood. It could be a blood-like appearance as the sun shines through the ash and the dust and the smoke. Or it could be blood of the marine animals themselves. But a blood-like appearance, blood in the water. Marine life destroyed. What the ecological impact would be tremendous. It would be devastating. The Earth's oxygen supply would be greatly affected because a lot of our oxygen comes from photoplankton and algae. The rain systems would change, the patterns of rain, because it's evaporation from the ocean that brings us a lot of our rain. And so, again, an effect on the food supply, on the environment, on oxygen, tremendous effect. The economy is going to be further devastated there by the loss of a third of the ocean-going vessels, affecting trade, also the food supply, the transportation of food. As of January 1st, 2015, there were the count of the ocean-going vessels in the world, 50,420. One-third of it would be 16,606 ships destroyed, either by direct impact or tsunamis and tidal waves that come out of that impact. Here's a picture of a boat in Japan, result of a tsunami on March 11, 2011. Destruction. Massive destruction. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. And now let's go to chapter 7. And let's see a parallel. Not exact in description, but a parallel. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, over their streams, over their pools, and over their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land, out through all the land of Egypt. Similar, the blood in the water, destruction of fish. But Pharaoh's heart was still hard. There will be people in the world at that time who still will not be turning to God, despite all this that is going on. Anxiety and panic increase even more as scientists try to find answers to what's going on. Crime increases. And yet we have the third trumpet coming. And now the third trumpet judgment. Let's look at verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So the third trumpet sounds. And so we have this great star falling from heaven, burning like a torch. It falls on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star, verse 11, is wormwood. And a third of the water became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Now, that word for star, astar, is the Greek word. And that word astar can mean any heavenly body but the sun or moon. So this doesn't have to be a star as we know it. It can be an asteroid, a comet. And so perhaps what we have here, and it's interesting that you see the word burning, like see the phrase burning like a torch. That Greek word for torch, lampas, was actually used by the people back then to describe what we describe as meteors or comets. So perhaps this is a meteorite or a comet that disintegrates upon reaching the Earth's atmosphere, unlike the other object that came in whole and hit the Earth, like with the impact of an atomic bomb, by the way. Even more so, more than the power of an atomic bomb. But this one perhaps disintegrates as it hits the Earth's atmosphere, and so the matter scatters throughout the whole Earth and gets into water supplies. Fresh water supplies is what we're talking about here, as you see the terms rivers and springs of water. And so the substance from this heavenly body that comes into the Earth's atmosphere and hits the Earth's water supply really pollutes it or poisons it. The wormwood, the term wormwood, interesting term. It comes from, it's actually, wormwood is a shrub, whose leaves produce a bitter, toxic oil. It's a plant referred to in the Old Testament. And now, I don't know in what century, I don't know if it's today or a century or two ago, but the oil was toxic to the point that they would have people take it in small doses to kill intestinal worms. And so the idea is that there's this, whatever has hit the earth and gone into the fresh water supplies, the reservoirs, the rivers, the underwater supply that come off some of these reservoirs and rivers, it pollutes about a third of the fresh drinking water and is poisonous, and people die. So the water supply is compromised by at least a third. Now, food supplies being compromised is bad enough, but water supplies, even more so. Here's a picture of the wormwood plant. Now, in the Old Testament, wormwood was associated with judgment and death and poison. Here's a scripture, Jeremiah 9, 13 to 15. The Lord said, "Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, and after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them poison water to drink." And so it's an actual substance, but the word wormwood became associated with poison and bitterness and death. And so that's what this star is referred to. Now, the first plague in Egypt that we just read about, in the water being turned to blood, again, a parallel with that judgment. Remember, it says the Egyptians looked for water to drink. They dug around the Nile and the river to look for fresh water to drink. So again, we see these judgments in the Old Testament that were sent by God on the Egyptians to free the Israelites. We see a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the tribulation on a larger scale against God's enemies. It's hard for us to imagine what the world will be like at this point, isn't it? When all this has happened. Again, anxiety, panic, heightened even more, crime on the rise, and people are looking for an answer. Guess who steps in, and we'll talk about him at another time. Now let's go to the fourth trumpet judgment. As we go now and we look at verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Now that word struck there, the Greek word for struck there is plaso, and the noun that comes from that word is plague, what we know as the English word plague, like the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt. And the idea here is that God plagues the sun, the moon, and the stars in a way that they shine either one-third less time during the day and night or with one-third less strength. Either way, it's going to cause great disturbances ecologically, environmentally, on society. Think of this, further declining food supplies. Third less of the sun during the day. Unusual and unpredictable and intense storms, as well as tides. Decreasing energy supplies as the sun has been compromised. Increasing crime. What a situation the world's going to be in. We still got three more trumpet judgments and all the bowl judgments coming. Now, it seems that this compromise to the sun and the moon is only temporary because by the time we get to the fourth bowl judgment, we learn about the scorching of the sun again. So this seems to be a temporary condition with the sun and the moon. Let's look at some Old Testament prophecies about this. Joel 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the dawn is spread over the mountains. So there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again to the ears of many generations. Then out of Isaiah, behold, the day is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Written B.C., before the cross. So again, this devastation. And I'm going to have you turn one more time to the book of Exodus, this time chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, and I want to look at verse 21 to 23, and what we're looking at here is the ninth plague that God sends to Pharaoh. Again, verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. This thick darkness in Egypt, a parallel, but we see a greater scope and intensity in the trumpet judgment. Anxiety is going through the roof at this point. Panic, crime on the rise. Four trumpet judgments, but there's more to come. Let's look at our last verse for this morning. Verse 13. Then I looked and heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. Now mid-heaven for them, that term for them, was picture where the sun is at high noon. Sun would be directly overhead. That's mid-heaven in that culture, mid-heaven. So then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe is a judgment term. So woe, woe, woe. And when something is repeated 3 times, it means to the ultimate. In the scripture, when you see holy, 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 describing God, that's the ultimate holiness. Woe, 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 the ultimate judgment to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound, heralding the blowing of the last three trumpets. And remember, the seventh trumpet judgment brings the seven bowl judgments. Woe, woe, woe. Now, it's interesting. It says, I heard an eagle flying in the mid-heavens, and the eagle talks. Now, God can make an eagle that talks, but I don't think, what I believe is being referred to here is one of the cherubim flying in heaven. And if you just look back to chapter 4 of Revelation and look at verse 7, remember the cherubim were described, those four living creatures they were called. And we identify them as the cherubim. And the fourth one, look at the verse 7 of chapter 4. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like the face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. I think it's the angel pronouncing these coming judgments that are about to come. I found these studying these trumpets a very sobering time. And, you know, as a church, we believe in the pre-trib rapture. Now, again, just think of the devastation at this point. Meditate on what we just talked about. Third of the food supply. You've got these catastrophic occurrences. Water supply compromised by a third. You know, the environment is changing. The weather patterns are changing in a drastic way that we've never experienced in our lifetime. And we believe that we're not going to be here. So if the tribulation were to start next year, none of us know when it's going to start, we believe the rapture would occur before that. So if we believe that, what shall we now do? These judgments are huge. They're huge. I mean, we're amazed by something like Hurricane Sandy. That'll look like a Saturday afternoon sun shower compared to what's going on here. These judgments are big because we serve a big God with a big purpose. We believe we're not going to be here because of God's grace. We've been saved by grace through faith, not that of ourselves. It's a gift from God, lest no man should boast, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So it's only by God's grace. It's not by our merit. You know, one of the things that Scripture always challenges us to do is to think bigger than the world. To think bigger than how the flesh thinks. You and I should seek to leave our mark in this world for the cause of Christ. And small thinking keeps us from that. I like this quote by Eleanor Roosevelt. Eleanor Roosevelt said this, "Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events, and small minds discuss people." In the church, because we know this, there should be so much talk about ideas that we get from Scripture and get from the Holy Spirit to reach the lost and to disciple believers so that they will make an impact in the world. Big ideas. But unfortunately, in many places, there's much average-minded thinking and small-minded thinking, and a great percentage of people spend their time talking about events or people. Instead of spending that focus and energy on praying about ideas to reach the lost or getting involved in the discipleship of believers so that they might grow and be that influence for Christ. You know, one of the biggest problems in churches all over the world is gossip. That's a tremendous amount of time of small thinking. And we have this responsibility that God has given us with this knowledge to think big by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is about big thoughts. We should be living as if these huge events are right around the corner because they could be. That's why God lets us know about these things. It's not for us to argue and speculate about is it really a comet? Is it really an asteroid? Is the poison coming from a missile launched from somebody that lands in the water? Is it the Illuminati? You know, is this, that? Let me sum it up. Big things are coming. There's going to be a lot of damage done to this earth. And why spend so much time? We can miss the forest for the trees. The bigger picture. You know what it is that keeps us thinking small? Our idols. An idol is something we put before God. That's what it is in its simplest terms. Just turn to Psalm 115. I'm going to close with this. I want to share, I prayed to the Lord. I said, what is it, what practical application can I give the church out of this passage of Scripture, of these tremendous judgments? What's the practical application? You see, in Egypt, all those 10 plagues, if you study them, those 10 plagues targeted the gods of the Egyptians, the gods that they worshiped. Paul said the problem with man is they worship the creation instead of the Creator. Romans 1:25. And so when God sends these plagues on Egypt through Moses to let the Israelites go, he's also given the Egyptians an opportunity to repent by destroying their gods. They worship the Nile. They worship the sun. They worship the moon. They worship the animals. And God's desire was for them to see that the things that they depended on, they could no longer depend on. That there was only one God, one true God. He was giving them the opportunity to repent. If you study the plagues in Egypt, what you see is that the first five plagues, it says after each plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart. In other words, he chose not to look to God. He chose not to repent. After the fifth plague, it said, as Pharaoh resisted, it said that God hardened his heart. What God did was gave him over to his choice. And what's going to be happening during the tribulation as God's judgment is coming and you see these things will happen. We see that these things will happen with the sun and the moon and the waters. And the earth. He's giving those people who have rejected him the opportunity to repent as they see the things that they depend on and the things they worship no longer able to help them. It's his grace. It's his mercy. He's still giving them an opportunity to repent and turn to him. An idol is something that someone puts above God in importance. It could be another person. It could be money. It could be power. It could be fame. It could be sex. It could be someone's enemy, someone they don't like. That sounds funny, doesn't it? Do you know hatred, hating somebody can so preoccupy your time and direct your energy? That's a god. You know, we're believers, but we can have our idols. You see, for an unbeliever, an idol keeps them from seeing God for salvation. But for you and I, an idol keeps us from thinking big and being used by the Lord. Psalm 115, I asked you to turn there. I just want you to look at verse 8. Psalm 15 talks about the futility of idols. And the Hebrew word for idol means a non-existing thing. These gods of the Old Testament didn't exist. Baal, Moloch, all of them didn't exist. What people were doing were worshiping their desires. Moloch, Mammon. Mammon was the god of money or wealth. So someone that worshiped wealth and money was worshiping Mammon. Asherah, the goddess of sex. Someone who worshiped sex was worshiping the goddess. Moloch, the god of power. Someone who wanted power and control was worshiping Moloch. Those gods are still around today. There's just not stone statues of them. People worship money and people worship fame and worship sex and worship influence. Worship their own desires. And look at this verse in Psalm 115, as we look in verse 8, talking about idols. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. And if you have a New King James Version, it says, those who make them are like them. And the idea here is that what we do is we project our desires outside ourselves and we worship them. And that keeps us thinking small. It's only when we truly worship God that we think big, according to His purposes and according to His plan. God is calling us to a greater purpose than ourselves. That's why He gives us this. That's why He lets us know things that we won't be around for. He's calling us to a greater purpose than ourselves, and we will only experience the joy and peace that He intends for us when we embrace that bigger purpose and thinking. And it's not us willing ourselves to think bigger. It's not an intellectual thing. It's about submitting and humbling ourselves so that we might take on the mind of Christ and be an influence for Him. Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For us each to pray to the Lord, as it says in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. To pray, Lord, change me. Give me your mind. May I be the influence for you that you call me to be. That's what He wants us to do, because you know, for all we know, the rapture could occur this year and the tribulation comes shortly after. Or it may happen 100 years from now, but the call is still the same. Make a difference for Christ. I'd encourage you to start each day by praying Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. To pray to the Lord, Lord, help me to think big today. Let me talk more about your purpose than people or things. And let's live all in the perspective that time is short, that the time is short. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we want to give you the opportunity to do so. As we go to this time of worship, if you want to trust Him, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity to do so this morning. And if everyone just bow their heads, close their eyes, you can pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from you. Lord, I thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for my sins and to rise 3 days later from the grave. Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I turn from my sin. I confess it to you, Lord. I ask you to save me. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. If you prayed that prayer, please share that with one of the prayer counselors in the back or me at the end of the service or Jerry. We'd love to hear about it. But as we go to this time of worship, there's people back there to pray with you. Or if you do know the Lord and you are saved and you want to pray for an unsaved loved one or friend, we want to give you that opportunity to do so. Or pray for an enemy. The Lord said we're to love our enemies and to pray for them. So there's people in the back to pray with you. And then in a few minutes, we'll call for some other prayer.